From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Come into this household of the living God, a holy triunity. Gather in the wonder of the mystery that God has invited us to share in. We have come as the family of Christ, led by the Spirit of God. Ascribe to the divine glory and strength. Ascribe to God the glory that is due. Worship the triune God in the beauty of holiness. Our hope is that in this time of worship and learning, we might embrace what lies beyond our imagination and understanding. Let us pray together. O God of mystery, within your very self, you model the beloved community. You are the wisdom within our hearts, the Word who dwells among us, the Spirit who calls us beyond ourselves. Let us know your presence here today in a new way, that we might celebrate your love and go forth rejoicing with the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Here am I, send me." Let us pray the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's anthem is the Battle Hymn of the Republic, performed by the Senior Chancel Choir under the direction of Mrs. Stacy Frederick. Mrs. Mary Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. A vision of the Lord in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I had a vision of the Lord. He was on his throne high above, and his robe filled the temple. Flaming creatures with six wings each were flying over him. They covered their faces with two of their wings and their bodies with two more. They used the other two wings for flying as they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord all-powerful, the earth is filled with your glory." As they shouted, the doorposts of the temple shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I cried out, "I'm doomed. Everything I say is sinful, and so are the words of everyone around me. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord all-powerful." One of the flaming creatures flew over to me with a burning coal that it had taken from the altar with a pair of metal tongs. This concludes the reading.
Our gospel reading today is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated today.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Together, But Not the Same."
Well, it doesn't get any bigger than this today. It's bigger than the Super Bowl. It's bigger than the World Series. It's bigger than the Indy 500. It doesn't get any bigger than this. When you start talking about God, now you're talking about something big. You're talking about an eternal being, a being who had no beginning, who has no end. You're talking about an omnipotent being, which means God is all-powerful. An omniscient being, which means a being who knows everything. You're talking about an omnipresent being who is everywhere that you go. There is no place that you can go where God is not. Now we're talking about something really big. This week I was watching TV, and I was watching the Cardinals against the Pittsburgh Pirates. And it was the bottom of the first inning, and the Cardinals had the bases loaded, and Yadier Molina came to the plate. He took the pitch, and he drilled it over the right field fence. And when it landed over the fence, and I realized that it was a grand slam home run, I spilled my popcorn, and I said, "Awesome!" And then a minute later, I thought, "No, that's good. That's great from a baseball perspective, but that is not awesome. Because there's only one who is truly awesome, one who gets that title, and that, my friends, is God. An eternal being." That raises a question, though. What was God doing? What was God up to before we existed? If God has no beginning, if God is the uncaused cause, then what was God doing before we were ever here, before the world even came into existence? Well, some people have suggested the God was sad and lonely and depressed. In fact, when I was a kid, there was a song on gospel radio. And it was sort of like a song from God to the peoples of the earth. And God was upset because we had stopped following Him. And God was upset because we had stopped praying to Him. And God was just so sad and depressed, almost wringing His hands. And then God in this country draw says to the inhabitants of the peoples of the earth, I miss my time with you. Is that the way it is? Actually, I think that is a corruption of the deity. Because if you read your Bible, you will find out that God doesn't need us. We need God. In fact, God is a self-sufficient being who, in eternity past, God was enjoying sweet, perfect fellowship within Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were enjoying each other, basking in each other's glory as one God. Today, we're going to include some people into the membership of the church. And we're not doing this simply so that we can pad the roster of the church or so that we can say, wow, look what a great church we have. We are doing it because God, if you will, is a mini community. God lives and dwells in community. Therefore, since we are made in the image of God, the way we flourish in life, the way we grow, is by also living in community with each other. That's the way it works. It's the way it was set up. But I understand we struggle with this. Man, we struggle with the idea of two people walking together in agreement. And then with the Trinity, you throw a third person into the mix. Now we've got smoke coming out of our ears. How in the world am I supposed to wrap my mind around this whole idea of God being a Trinity? And I'll admit, you will never be able to comprehend the Trinity because God is incomprehensible. God is far above us, but we can apprehend the Trinity if we just look around at our life, at creation. You're not going to leave here today saying, boy, after Pastor preached that message on the Trinity, I think I got it now. I think he nailed it. That's not going to happen. But maybe we can get close to how God really is, and maybe we can let that impact the way we live our life. Like I said, God is a mini community. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons with one divine essence. The Father's use the term homoousios, or one substance. Think of it like this. Think of God as a team. Today, the Kansas City Chiefs are going to be playing the San Diego Chargers at Arrowhead Stadium. And when the Chiefs take the field, they're going to get out there, and there are going to be 11 men on the field. And the center is not going to be the quarterback, and the quarterback's not going to be the running back, and the running back's not going to be the wide receiver, and the wide receiver is not the tight end. And yet there's one goal line that they're all pushing toward. In some small way, God is like that. And we see that in our gospel lesson today. At the baptism of Jesus, you probably see the clearest picture of God's triunity anywhere in the Bible. You have God the Son, Jesus, going down into the waters of baptism. And after He comes up out of the water, you have the Father, God, speaking from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." And then next, you have God the Holy Spirit coming down and settling upon God the Son to equip Him and prepare Him for His future ministry. Three persons, three distinct, not separate, but three distinct persons with one goal. What's the goal? The redemption of humanity. The salvation of every single person in this room. There's no division. There's no disagreement. There's no competition. There's perfect unity within diversity. Okay? But we have troubles with this. Boy, do we get tripped up. Especially when we talk about the subject of unity and how there can be differences with unity. And I see this most clearly as a pastor when I do weddings. You've probably been to a wedding in the last 10 years, and there's this ceremony that a lot of people use at a wedding that seems rather sanguine and spiritual on the surface of it. And don't be offended if I say something here today to question something you did at your wedding, but there's this thing that people have been doing called the lighting of the unity candle for about 10, 15 years. And you know, they say their vows, and then the bride and the groom, they leave the preacher and they go up to the altar. And there's three candles, right? One that represents the bride, another that represents the groom, and then one in the middle. And then at a given point, the bride, she blows out her candle. And then the groom, he blows out his candle. And there's one candle left burning, which symbolizes two people being melded into one. Okay, and this is how the couple, and this is how sometimes the church has pictured unity. Let me ask you a question, because I believe in being biblical. When you read the gospel lesson today of Jesus' baptism, does God the Father blow out Jesus' candle? Does Jesus blow out God the Father's candle? Does the Father and the Son blow out the candle of the Holy Spirit? No. All of their candles continue to burn brightly, and they function in perfect unity with each other. It's unity within diversity. But today, what a lot of people call unity in marriage or in church or in a denomination is not unity at all. It's annihilation. In order for us to walk together in agreement, you have to blow your candle out. You have to stop following your call. You can't be who you really are. You have to completely subsume yourself and me, and that's the only way we can have unity. But that is not at all what we see in the Trinity. No, the Trinity is sort of like a pretzel. You know those big pretzels that you eat at the movie theater? I love those. Now you can get them with salt or without salt or cinnamon. That's my favorite. There are three holes in a pretzel, right? The first hole is not the second hole. The second hole is not the third hole. But there's one dough that connects all of them. In some small, inadequate way, God is like that. Three distinct, never separate, three distinct persons, one divine essence, one goal line, if you choose. Think of it like this. This morning we had the choir get up here and sing. Is the choir unified because we all sing the same part? No. We sing different parts, but we bring all of our parts together to sing the same song, and therefore the choir is unified. Think about an orchestra. Is an orchestra unified because everyone is playing the same instrument? Oh, that would be great. If everybody played the trumpet, that would be great. Yeah. That's heaven on earth. Or everybody played the saxophone, or everybody played the flute, or everybody played the clarinet. You just fill in the blank. That's how a lot of people conceive of unity. But no, there are different instruments, and we're united because the different instruments were all playing the same song. When the Bible's talking about the Trinity, it's talking about that kind of unity, unity within diversity. Understand what I'm saying? But we get it all confused, all mixed up. We think that unity is, if you and I are going to get along, if you and I are going to walk together, the only way that's going to happen is if I blow out your candle. I mean, that's what I see going on in society. The only way we can walk together is if you stop being you and you become just like me. Now that's unity. No, that's annihilation. And God doesn't call anybody to that. Hint, if you're in a relationship with somebody who is saying you can't be you, that in order to walk in agreement with me, you've got to change who you are, change your identity, and be exactly like me, look like me, talk like me, walk like me, that is not, my friends, a godly relationship at all. Because God is a holy Trinity. Each person distinct, but they're pushing toward the same goal, the redemption of all humanity. And it's been this way from the beginning. You can go back to Genesis. And God says, when God makes us, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And we've been fighting that ever since. Have you noticed? People don't even look each other in the eye anymore. You know why? They're too busy looking at their iPhone or their iPad. They don't even look at each other anymore. They're in their own little private world doing their own thing, just me and Jesus. Right? And this sort of thing has even bled over into the church. We got a whole host of people now who they call themselves Christians, and I don't doubt that they're people of faith, but they're unchurched and they're de-churched, and they're not walking with anyone else. They're not in fellowship with anybody else who names the name of Christ. And I understand why people do it, because on the surface of it, it looks like, well, it looks a lot easier, doesn't it? I can just get my Bible and I can go off into my private prayer closet and I can read my Bible and it can be Jesus and me and nobody ever has to disagree with me. Nobody ever has to challenge anything that I say. And what's even better, nobody's ever there to offend me and I don't ever have to forgive anybody. Because it's just Jesus and me. And when it's just Jesus and you, do you have to have patience? No, you don't need any patience. When it's just Jesus and you, do you have to have any gentleness? No, not at all. But the result of that is you stay a baby Christian for the rest of your Christian life. Because you know what? We need the offense and we need the conflict and we need the disagreement and we need to be questioned and we need to be in relationship with people who say, huh, you think that's true? We need all of that stuff. It's an illusion, you see, for you to think that you can do it on your own. Because Scripture tells us that you can't be the church all by yourself, can you? No, you can't. St. Paul uses this analogy. He says that the church is like the body of Christ. And he says, say you're a hand. One hand won't do. You need another hand. And if you're a hand, you need arms, don't you? And if you're arms, you need a torso. And the torso needs hips. Say you're a foot. A foot by itself won't do very much good. If the foot is severed from the leg, what happens to the foot? The foot dies, turns black, and it begins to smell really gross after a while. And this is how it is in the body of Christ. You cannot be the church all by yourself. It will not work. You'll spiritual atrophy. You'll get weak. You may be a baby Christian for the rest of your life if you make it. If you make it. No. What is the Trinity all about? Is the Trinity about us doing these sort of spiritual gymnastics and then going around talking about the deep things of God so that we can impress each other? Is that the implication of the Trinity? No. The Trinity is a model for Christian living. God, by saying, I am Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one essence, is saying, this is how you're supposed to do life as well. God is saying, I am a team, and I expect you to be on the team. Because this is the way I set it up. I love the story of the teeny tiny pygmy that took down the rhinoceros in the jungle. Here's this little pygmy standing on top of this huge beast when a journeyman comes through the forest and he sees this sight of this little man on top of this huge beast. And the man said, hey, did you put that beast on its back? And the pygmy, beaming, says, yes, I did. How did you do that, being such a little guy? And the pygmy said, I used my club. And the man asked, well, how big is your club? And the little pygmy said, my club has about 100 people in it. Not that the church is a club, but our Christian faith was designed, and it only works, and we only reach spiritual maturity as we're walking with each other and as we're forced into that situation to have to disagree and forgive and show tenderness, understanding, patience, forbearance. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know what happens when you strike two pieces of iron together? You get sparks. Well, I don't need that in my life. Wrong. You know what Lone Ranger Christianity has gotten us throughout the history of the church? It's gotten us Jim Jones. It's gotten us David Koresh. It's gotten people who, they're too big, they're too smart, they're too spiritual to be in relationship with anybody else to challenge their belief system or their convictions. And I'm here to tell you, when you go it alone and try to be an island unto yourself, it doesn't work. Because God is a community, and God has called us to live in community with each other. The great Walter Payton put it this way. He said, we are stronger together than we ever are alone.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.